Well, again, good morning. Man, that song, Mike and Susan, wow. Man, that'll preach. Believe I will. We are in this series together called Name Him, Claim Him, as we've been discovering in a fresh way and dealing with the selective titles or names of God out of the 81 in Scripture. 81 in Scripture. We're only taking a few of these and dealing with them. The order in which all of these names appear or are revealed in Scripture are revealed through purpose and progress. As a matter of fact, I probably should have done, you know, after you've done something, it's when you discovered how you should have done it better. I should have done this chronologically, biblically, and we've done it a little bit, but I really kind of jumped back and forth some. As God has revealed Himself through His relationship with Israel. And remember, God's relationship with Israel is a schoolmaster to show you your relationship with God. Get that. As we study Israel, all those bad things you're thinking about them, remember, God is using the nation of Israel as a large picture of how He relates and wants to relate to you. And often, and too often, we'd be honest, we'd confess it, too often the nation of Israel is acting just like we act, or we are acting just the way they have in their relationship with God. So you realize that revelation was progressive. God didn't say everything about Himself all at once. And He was revealing Himself through His relationship with Israel as a nation, and He connects these revelations of His distinctive aspects of His character and His name through times of need in the nation. Now, as we've discovered, we have the full revelation of God in His Word. And yet this was revealed in a progressive way. Now, because we have the full revelation of God, we are discovering in a fresh way that our realization of what God has fully revealed is still in process. Would you agree with that? God was revealing Himself in a process, and progressively through time and history, He's completely revealed in His Word. For us, we've got the end of the book, but our realization of all that God has revealed, man, we've got a long way to go, don't we? Well, we are continuing in this, and as you see, each name connects to human need. Each particular name connects to a particular need in the life of Israel. And these names, they are not just titles or truths, and they're not just titles, they are truths about ourselves, completed and satisfied in God. Get that. These names are not just titles, they are truths about God and about ourselves that are completed and satisfied in God. You get that? Because if God is revealing a name to a need, He's showing something about our need so that we can find it satisfied in His character through His name. Today's name is Jehovah Mekodeshkim. I hope that's close. Mekodeshkim, you see in your worship notes. There is a shorter version if you need it. It's not spelled out for you. It's M-K-A-D-D-E-S-H. Mekodesh, another way of saying it. The Lord who sanctifies. Now, as I said already, when God reveals these names, they reveal something about God and ourselves. It reveals already that we need to be sanctified, and God is the only one who can do it. And we're discovering that in the process of His name. So the Lord who sanctifies. And yet we discover this name in the book of Leviticus. I know that you spent a lot of time this last year in your devotional time in the book of Leviticus. I know every time when you read through the Bible on an annual basis, you can't wait until you get to the book of Leviticus. I mean, just Lord, hurry up. Let's get through Genesis and Exodus just so I can spend some sweet time with you in Leviticus. Well, we're going to discover today that, you know, this is what you do know. All of God's Word is God's Word. John 3:16 is no more inspired than Leviticus. Okay? I'm not saying God doesn't say more in some places than others, but it's all equally the Word of God. But you notice, as again, in the process of God revealing who He is to His nation and revealing something about their own need. In Genesis, the book of beginnings, we discovered Elohim, the great creator God, and Adonai, the God who rules, and then Yahweh or Jehovah, the God who relates to us. This Creator God who rules all the universe, yet He relates to us through our needs. You remember it was the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, that heard the cries of His people. When Israel was in bondage and they were crying out, it was Jehovah, that aspect of God, the God who is, yes, all of these things. He is this massive God. Again, when you focus on one name, it's not to the exclusion of another characteristic. It's just our doorway to see the larger aspect of God's nature. And so we've discovered those things, and yet we see in the process that in Exodus, what happens? They exit Egypt in bondage, okay? They exit in Exodus out of bondage, and they're going to the promised land. And in Numbers, they take the promised land. And Leviticus is between their exiting of bondage in Egypt prior to their entrance into the promised land. So in Leviticus, all those laws and regulations, you say, why does God go into all those details? He's trying to tell you that His will has to do with everything about life. That's what He's trying to say. His will touches every aspect of life. And God has a right to tell you how to live in every way. If you think there's some minute little piece of your soul that belongs to you, you've missed who you are and who God is. So in Leviticus, He goes into detail about some oughts and some ought nots. What's He doing there? He's revealing some of these laws. Now remember, laws are not arbitrary expressions. They are an extension of God's holy character. He's saying, I have a standard. This is who I am. And if you want to know who I am, I have a standard. Now, does He ultimately give them a standard they can't live up to? Sure He does. Why does God want to frustrate us like that? Because He's trying to get you off of yourself thinking you can do something to get yourself to God. He's trying to say, here's the standard. Live up to it, but you can't achieve it. And I'm going to use this to show you only in Christ, my Son, who's yet to come, to go down the cross for your sin. The law was a New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. The New Testament says, what does it say? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so He gives us these laws and regulations as an expression. And in this, He says to them, He reveals the name Jehovah Mekodeshkim or Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. So what is He saying? Delivered from Egypt, preparing to go into the promised land. This is what He's saying. He's giving them a little classroom in between. It's in Israel, my people. You're fixing to step into the promised land. You're out of bondage. But before you can learn to really enjoy the place I'm taking you, you got to know how to live with me. You got to know how to live with me. And let me tell you how to get the best out of who I am for your life. What was God saying? He's trying to say, I want to reveal my will. My will is always best. It's where the blessings are. If you want to live where the blessings are, this is where it is. All these laws are a means of God's grace. See that? They're a means of God's grace. We need to see it that way. So you see the text listed for you in your worship notes. Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 8, and then 22 through 24, and then 26. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Leviticus 20, 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech or Moloch. Just a little commentary there. Molech was the god of the Amorites. It was a god of human sacrifice. It was a god of infant sacrifice. It was a god of fire. Matter of fact, if you look up the god Moloch, often it's in the image, a graven image, as we'd call it. It would be an image, the head would be of a calf or a small cow, if you don't know what a calf is, you city folk. A calf's head, the body of a man seated with his arms outstretched. And often it would be a brass or metal image that would be hollow on the inside, and they would build a fire inside that hollow image. And until the arms are outstretched, until that image was glowing, and then they would take their infants and lay it in the arms of Moloch to burn their children alive as a devotion to the god of Moloch. And you'd think God's trying to tell them they shouldn't do that. You go, how stupid then may they be? Hang on. What did I just say? Are there things you're doing in your life that you think God wouldn't have to tell you not to do? Hello. I know I went from preaching to meddling. Shall surely put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will also set my face against the man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech or Moloch, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, shall ever disgrace that man who, when he gives any of his offspring to this God so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after this God. And as for the person who turns to the mediums and spirits and to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. You shall consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I shall keep, and you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord, Makadesh, 22. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and my ordinances and do them so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I shall drive out before you, for they did all of these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who separates you from the people. And then verse 26, very quickly. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart. Translation, sanctified you from the people to be mine. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Wow. In this particular chapter of this particular book on the revelation of God's laws about how to effectively relate to him in obedience to his will for our lives, in this particular chapter, we're actually getting, again, some of the laws which would relate to how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to others, and how we relate to God. But this particular chapter, verse 20, deals with capital offenses. In other words, sins are offenses against God, which God says that is worthy of death. A capital offense. Our legal system is based on the progression of offenses. We can say a misdemeanor is so much, a federal offense is so much, a capital offense is so much. Now, I'm testing your theology this morning. If anyone says I'm not a theologian, yes, you are. Just depends on what kind. Theology is what you believe about God. Everybody's got thoughts about God. Everybody's a theologian. I remember visiting in a trailer park one time. The guy met me out on the street. Looked like he had boxer shorts and nothing else on. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I just thought I'd come by to visit. He said, I don't want to talk about God. That's all we did talk about, and he brought him up. Everybody's a theologian. So I'm going to test your theology this morning. God is revealing capital offenses in this chapter, okay? We get that. We're seeing that. We'll talk about that. Now, in a general sense, which crimes or sins are worthy of death? Think a minute. What? All of them, any of them, every one of them. Really? Yeah. The fact you're breathing is the grace of God. The fact that you have the audacity to think those thoughts you think against God at times is worthy of God making you toast. Every sin is worthy because sin is cosmic rebellion against the rule of God. It's just expressed in different degrees. It's just expressed differently. It's motivated from the heart that says, God, get your big nose out of my business. I'm going to live my life. Well, sorry, you don't have a life. It's not yours. He made you, he bought you, etc. So we're looking at, in a particular sense, though, God says in his laws there are capital offenses. And he says what, and he relates to that in this regard, as I mentioned, to the sacrifice of their infants to this God. Now get this. God is telling us this so that we can avoid it. You get that? God in his grace is saying, if you do this, there's a consequence to it. Now, let me put it this way. You're going down the highway and you come to a part of the road you've never seen before. It's very foggy. You're driving 70 miles an hour. You're driving down this road and you come to a sign that says, you've seen those little curvy signs? And it'll have 20 miles an hour. Now, I'm checking your driving ability. What does that mean? That does not mean for you young people, speed up and see how fast you can take the next curve. That means if you live in wisdom, the next turn you need to be doing about 20 miles an hour when you see it. Now, whoever put that sign up is not trying to limit your freedom. Is not trying to say, if you want to speed on, have at it. It's trying to tell you, if you do, you'll pay a price. So it's grace that somebody puts a sign up that the next turn may be a right turn or a right turn, left for you, right? And that unless you slow down, I'm warning you, if that sign wasn't there, the road would be the same. And to make it without regard could cost you your life. God's will is a road sign. Whether God declared it or not, there would be punishment and consequences. You see, so often, it's not what God does to us in the result of our rebellion. It's what our sins do to us as the consequence of our rebellion. Did you get that? Hello? Did you get that? God doesn't have to jump up from his throne of reigning glory to respond to every stupid thing I do. To think, Rocky did it again. Send that lightning bolt. Zap him over there. Go trip him up. No! The laws of God's universe are attuned with his holiness. And when we step out of bounds of his will, the consequences are built in. And God's trying to say, stop! There's a curve coming. And if you don't slow down, you'll pay for it. And he tells us how. And that was the verse that we saw about you shall consecrate yourself. That's his warning sign. Now, very quickly, I do have 3 points. Here we go. Number one, the meaning of sanctification. Deuteronomy 4:35 says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there is no other besides him. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no other God besides me. No other God besides me. Now let me define for you sanctification. That's a big word, isn't it? Here it is. Sanctification is the process of God setting us apart from sin and unrighteousness to his person and his purposes. So to be set apart, sanctified, is to be pulled away, separated from and to. Okay? He makes us unique, set apart, and holy. Who does? God does. We live all of life under God and his comprehensive rule according to his kingdom agenda. So what exactly does it mean to be sanctified? And how do we become sanctified? The term sanctify and its various forms are often used in both the Old and the New Testament. It essentially means to set apart or to separate. A number of other words are used to capture this meaning, such as holy, consecrated, sacred, carry similar aspects of this sanctification, set apart from and to. All of these words are synonymous or derivatives of sanctify. Something becomes sanctified when it is set apart from the common, ordinary, and regular things of life. It's made to be special, unique, one of a kind. It transfers from the realm of the common to the realm of the sacred. Let me be clear. There are three areas in life, and everything falls into one of these three areas. There is the common area of life. This means things, actions, and attitudes, or even life itself. Three categories. Common. Things are morally neutral, not good or bad. There are certain aspects of life which are not good or bad. They are morally neutral. That's a common aspect of life. And both Christians and non-Christians share in the common aspects of life. Then there's the profane. What does profane mean? You know what profanity is, don't you? Profane means vulgar, dirty, spiritually defiled, contaminated. It means wrong. It means sinful. It means against God. So you have common, you have profane, and then you have sacred. That which belongs uniquely to God and reveals God's glory. Now notice, things are common until we either make them sacred or profane. You realize that? Things are common until we make them sacred or profane. How do we make them sacred or profane? Through our choices, through our attitudes, through our actions. You say, well, Pastor, give me an example of something that's common that I can make sacred. Thank you, I will. Tomorrow is common. The day is not sacred or profane. It's just a day. But how you choose to live tomorrow can make it sacred or profane. You see that? How you choose to respond to God, to live in such a way that reveals His glory, then you've taken tomorrow and made it sacred. Now, in Scripture, we have a lot of examples of this being done. You're aware of this. In Scripture, things were set apart. They were set apart specifically and uniquely for God. They were made... Let me take the word special, and I've already used this other word, but I want to bore it in your mind. I don't mean bore you, but drill it in your mind. Take the word sanctify and put the word special. Make it special. Things were made special, sanctified in Scripture. For instance, the utensils in the temple, the things that they used to express worship and sacrifice, the pots and pans and glasses and all, those things were special. Why? How were they made special? Because they were set apart distinctively and uniquely for the worship in the temple as unto the Lord. Let me tell you something. When the Jews had a church picnic, they didn't use the temple dishware out on the church picnic to put hot dogs and Kool-Aid in. That would have made them common, and in a sense they would have defiled them from their uniqueness and no longer special. In Scripture, days were sanctified. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was set apart. You say, well, how do you make a day holy in that regard? God told them how. There were actions and attitudes. They lived with a God consciousness, and that was revealed in their behavior distinctively on that day to say, this day shall be different. And I'm going to live with a God consciousness uniquely on this day, and I'm going to demonstrate that in my behavior and in my attitudes. Days were set apart. In Scripture, places were sanctified. The temple was a place. The tabernacle, even as they were moving and set it up and put it down in the wilderness, that was a sanctified place. Why? It was for the presence of God. They didn't open the tent up and have kickball contests in there. It was a place for God. So things, days, places, people were sanctified. Now, what are we talking about? In the Old Testament, when God picked a people for His own, you see that, for you are mine, a sense of ownership and relationship, and His provision and His protection are go with Him giving Himself and taking a people to Himself. And God saying, when He picked the nation of Israel, He sanctified them. He said, you shall be mine. And out of that, I've got some requirements and obligations for you. Why would God do that? Is He trying to beat up their freedom, give them a bad time so they can't do what they want to? No, because He's trying to limit the consequences of living that kind of life. The will of God is where the blessings are. And He's saying, I'm going to set you apart for mine, to be my people, to have my name. And with that, I will bless you. Who are the sanctified today? Any and every person who by faith claims Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. At the moment of faith, you've been sanctified. Guess, you've been made special. You've been made special. Now, in Scripture, things, days, places, and people, you know what made them sanctified? Is not just what they were separated from, it was where they were separated to. They were all set apart from, but unto, Jehovah Almighty God. Now, what do we know? we know that God is the ultimate, uniquely special one. Repeatedly in Scripture, you know what it says? There is no other God but God. What is it saying? He's one of a kind. It's not a list. God is one of a kind. He is uniquely himself. He is holy, which means not only purity, but it means he's special in person, purity, power, presence, and purpose. And so in a biblical sense, now in a secular sense, in a general sense, we conceptualize the term of being set apart for special things. We do that. I mean, you have, some of you, we don't. Some of you have sanctified dishes in your house. What do you call that? You call it china. Matter of fact, you even buy a little display case to put it in so you can open it up and dust it off every 6 months and then close the door again. You say, know what I'm talking about. That's sanctified. I mean, you don't have that for the youth D group night. You don't bring the china out. That's special occasions. That's when the preacher comes over. Yeah, Gary said that's chinette. I've eaten a lot more paper plates than I have china. But it's special occasions, you see. But in a biblical sense, sanctified is only true because it's connected to him who is the ultimate sanctified one, the ultimate set apart, because there is no other God like God. Now, very quickly, what are the means of sanctification? The blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:10, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are set apart positionally by faith. Once you trust Christ, he said, you're specially and uniquely mine. We have a relationship. We have a blood bond, and Jesus is the one that shared, that spilled the blood in your mind. And to get the most of me, I want to tell you how to do that. In him, we in Christ, we accept our claim. Listen, in Christ, by faith, we accept or claim our special status as sanctified people. Sanctification is not something you achieve. It's something you receive. You don't earn it. It's grace. Nobody can say, look at me. If you do, you've just blown it. We're set apart in Christ. But we can rob ourselves of the blessings of being sanctified by not choosing to live according to his will to gain the best of who God is and to avoid going too fast around the corner and the consequences that our own decisions bring to our lives. Next is the believer's obedience through consecration. Set apart. Leviticus 20 verse 7. You shall consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, we just read it a few moments ago, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Christ, by faith, has declared us special. You get that? And we enjoy the fullest benefit of being God's special people when we live, here it is, we live as if God is the ultimate special one to us. You see what he said? Sanctify Christ in your hearts. If God is your God, and you've trusted Christ by faith, that means you must, in your heart and in your mind and in your attitudes and actions and words and relationships, and what did I say earlier? In every aspect of life, there's nothing untouched by the truth. Should not be untouched by the truth that God is the ultimate special one in your heart. You sanctify him in here. You declare God is special. Why do you say that? You're not making him special. He doesn't need you to pat him on the back. It's because who he is. You are blessed to recognize and receive and walk in the character of who God is in your life. Declaring him special in here simply liberates you to enjoy fully what God's already died to give. You don't earn any of it. Sanctifying the Lord in your heart just puts you in a position to say, thank you, God, for that blessing. Thank you for this grace. Thank you for that guidance. Thank you for this answer. Thank you for that thing, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You're in a position now to receive and acknowledge and live out of and become a, what is this old song? Make me a channel of blessing today. You're a channel. You're a tool. You're a resource for God to pour his special life through your life. There was a little girl who had been to church to hear her pastor preach. I know this has never happened here, but anyway, as she got in the car to go home with her mama, she said, Mom, I'm a little confused about what the preacher said today. I know this never happened here. I'm using some other church's story. Thank you, Sonia. The mom said, yeah, what's the problem? She said, well, the pastor said that God is bigger than we are. Mom said, yes, he is. He's so much bigger than we are. And the little girl said, well, yeah, I understand. But she said, the pastor said, God lives inside of us. She said, yeah, God does live inside of us. The little girl said, well, Mom, if God is bigger than we are and he lives inside of us, shouldn't he show through? Hello? Shouldn't he show through? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and he that is special will be special to you. And closing, the manifold blessings of living a special life, a sanctified life. Leviticus 20 through 20, verses 22 through 24. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Remember, Leviticus? They've come out of Exodus and bondage. They're going into Numbers, the promised land. He's preparing them to know how to receive and keep the place that God's providing them to be their land. So that the land which I bring you to live out of will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I drive out before you, for they did all those things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it. A land flowing with milk and honey, I am your God, who has separated you from the people. And again, verse 26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the people to be mine. Living a life in attitudes and actions that is sacred to God simply places us in a position to fully receive all that he has already died to give. You see what he says? If you will sanctify me as I have, if you will make me recognize my specialness as I declare your specialness by grace, then with that comes God's provisions and God's protection. You see that? That's what he says. I am providing for you. I've delivered you from bondage. I'm going to give you. I will drive these people out. He's going to use them. I will drive these people out. But for you to keep enjoying what I'm going to give you, God's provision and protection comes through our obedience and our willingness to continually declare that he is sanctified in our hearts. Let me ask you today, are you experiencing God's protection and provision? You know what I believe about a Christian? Everybody ought to have God stories. Every faithful follower of Jesus Christ, as you live, and this takes some time, but as you walk with Christ, you ought to have some God stories. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you a little example. We went on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and Dawn's folks go with us once a year. And so Bob was, my father-in-law was riding with me. Dawn was in her car, and her mom was riding with her. So we had about to 5 hours with my father-in-law. He's a sweet, sweet man. And he came to Christ a few years ago. Dawn led him to Christ in preparation for bypass surgery. So we talked about a lot of stuff. And in that, as we're going down the highway, because we're going to Arkansas, it reminded me of a story about when our truck, and I told you this story about our truck started acting up, and I just pulled off the road because I need a vehicle made at Poncho's, you know. So when I raise the hood, a flag will pop up and say, fix this. But they haven't made one like that yet. So I pulled up. You need one too, John. I pull the next exit because this, you know, and I'm pulling a boat. And it's, so this is Sunday. Just the next exit, I pull off, and there's a gas station parking lot, which is closed. There's nobody there. I mean, there's some other young couple over there digging through stuff in their car. I guess they were, you know, they pulled over and asked me if I needed help. But anyway, so I do my thing, which is opened it up looking for the flag, and nothing happens. And Don says, what are you going to do? And I said, I think I need some transmission fluid. I don't have any. I Googled. The thing said there's a station right in front of you. Now, we're off the road. This is Arkansas. Nothing but trees. And it says, and we're facing this little one-lane paved road. It says there's a station right there. So, well, I'm just going to go right. Here we went. We went about a mile of some houses on your left, trees on your right. We come till the road tees, and it turns from pavement to gravel. I said, I ain't going down there. I get down there in the woods, and, you know, my car breaks down, and I'm going to be meeting people with bows and arrows and without teeth. And I know what you've been watching now. And so we turn around, and she said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, the house we passed right down here, right, you know, had a house and then a separate garage, and about four or five cars parked out, and grass is growing. You know the scene. There's a guy with an El Camino car with a hood up standing out. This is Arkansas. Blue jeans, no shirt. You know, he was at home. You know, that's what we're going to tell Josh, you know, when he's going to Arkansas to pastor. We told him all he needs is one toothbrush for the family. He won't have to buy shoes and socks anymore. And just enough overalls to cover everybody. That's all they need. But anyway, so this guy, I pulled over and stopped. You say, did you say that to me? Oh, we wore him out in staff meeting. But anyway, I pulled up. I got out and I walked over. And the guy said, yeah, what do you need? I said, I'm just curious. Something's going on in my truck. I don't know what it is. You might have a quart of transmission fluid I could just buy. I'll give you $10 for one. He said, well, let me see what you got going. He goes, struts out to my car, and on the way I said, well, let me ask you something. What do you do for a living? He said, I own a mechanic shop about 5 miles from here. He said, yeah. He said, well, I said, hang on a second. He turns around, walks into his garage, pulls out one of those electronic things that you plug into the system that tells you what's wrong. He walks right to the place. Well, you got a fuse bad. Hang on a second. He goes back in and gets a fuse, puts that in there. He does a little testing. He said, it's the thing that goes on the top of the plug now. Coil. There's a coil on every plug on this particular vehicle. You should have one coil. Well, I'm telling you more than you know. I'm telling you more than I know. Anyway, he said, that's bad. If you want to, bring it to my shop. Monday's closed today. He said, where are you going? We told him. He said, I know. You'll make it fine. Come. We got in the car and I went, isn't God good? The first place we stopped, the first place we went, the first place we asked was a mechanic. It's a God story. I was telling this to my father-in-law. He's done some mechanic work through his year. He's about 75 now. A week later, he and my mother-in-law were at a grocery store in their little Saturn. What? Well, a vehicle. She's got my disease. My mother-in-law stayed in the vehicle because they were having some transmission problems with it or whatever. She's in there. My father-in-law went in the store to get something. And he comes back out and she said, we can't put it in gear. It's running, but we can't put it in gear. So they got the hood up and it's beginning to get hot. My father-in-law's trying to crawl up underneath this thing, can't do it. A guy walks up. He said, what's going on? He said, well, I think it's something with my transmission. The guy says, I know what it is. I'm a mechanic for that kind of car. And when Dawn was over their house and he was telling that story, tears was filling his eyes. He had a God story. Let me ask you something. Do you have some God stories? You will if you'll sanctify him in your heart and make him special in here. Let's pray. My Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for telling us what's wrong so that we can avoid it. Not in our strength, but in your grace alone. We thank you for making us special because you're special, for calling us to yourself, to having a relationship. And God, for telling us how to live life, giving us an owner's manual for life itself, so that we can avoid the consequences of our own bad decision and live in obedience, to live in a life, sanctified life, special life, set apart from our selfish ways and our sin and this world, and set apart where the glory of God, where your glory, God, can be revealed to our lives. Lord, I pray for every heart here this morning that we would ask ourselves, God, am I making you special? Am I declaring you special? Am I thinking in ways that set you apart? Am I acting out? Are my words, God, am I setting you apart? Am I recognizing who you are as uniquely, distinctively, holy, other God, one of a kind? And then living as your child. Lord, thank you for revealing to us Jehovah Mekodeshkim or Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies, who makes us special. Lord, if there's someone here today that's struggled, they haven't felt special in a long time, I pray that they will come to you and say, God, help me to receive all that you are. And God, I pray that you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.